don't you guys have a seat? Grab your Bibles if you got them. So we're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of John. And the book of John is a special book, one of four in the Bible, that is eyewitness testimony of the life of Jesus. And this is really important. Not that it's more important than the rest of the books, but it's really important that it is, and we see it as eyewitness testimony of the life of Jesus. Because what is unique about the Christian faith, what is unique about the Christian gospel, is that the Christian gospel is not simply a set of rules and instructions to or something to imitate in order to get to heaven, to earn our ways to heaven. Instead, it's something much greater than that. It's a greater gift than that, though that would be, if it were possible, be a great gift. It is much greater than that. The gospel is unique in that God himself, God the Son, came to earth, and in his 33 years of life, and through his death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later, he purchased and accomplished salvation for us. And so our life and our eternal life rests on what happened to that man and what he did in his 33 years of life. And if we, by looking at him and trust in that man who lived 2,000 years ago and now lives eternally in heaven, but if we trust in what he accomplished in his earthly life of 33 years, about 2,000 years ago, if we believe, then we get what he accomplished. All that he is and all that he does counts for us if we believe. That's why it's so important that we have eyewitness testimony of who he is and what he did on the earth. And so that's what the book of John is. God provided four of these eyewitness accounts in the Bible, inspired by him. And John is one of those books. One of the things we learned last week is that one of the things that happened is that what happened when Jesus came is the people wanted to glorify Jesus. They wanted to make much of him they believed that he was this miracle worker. They believed that he was powerful. In fact, they believed he was the Messiah. But Jesus did not submit to their plan to glorify him. Their plan was that he wouldn't suffer, that he would just conquer all their enemies, he'd give them what they deserve, good things that they deserve, and he'd give the bad guys what they deserve. But Jesus refused to take that plan. He refused, he says, to entrust himself to them. And instead he entrusted himself to God the Father's plan, which was to give him glory, which was to give him dominion and kingdom over all things. But God the Father's plan for God the Son was to do that through the cross, that Jesus would first suffer the wrath of God for the sin of the people. And so the last section that we read ended in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. I'm going to read this. Start at verse 23. This is last week's text. But now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. He entrusted himself to God the Father and God the Father's plan, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. In this passage we're about to read, we encounter Jesus encountering a man, or Nicodemus is the man encountering Jesus. And we see that Nicodemus believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and Nicodemus had a plan for Jesus to be his rescuer or be his hope, but it wasn't the real hope. And he really didn't see Jesus as Jesus really was. So let's pick it up. We're going to read John chapter 3. We're going to read starting verse 1, and we'll read to verse 5. We're going to finish all the way to verse 15, but we're going to read in chunks. So John chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. This is God's word to us. This is the voice of God. Not my voice, but these words are the voice of God. God speaking to us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Kind of a weird response to Nicodemus saying, "Hey, we believe you came from God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So here we have a man. It tells us who this guy is. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's one of the teachers of the law. He's one of the elite. He's a leader of the people, a ruler of the people. He was an expert of the law. And if anyone should be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it should have been Nicodemus. If it was possible for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven by being awesome, Nicodemus would have been that guy. The Pharisees would have been those people. And we also see, that's the first thing we see, is that Nicodemus was this elite guy. He would have been the top, the cream of the crop. He would have been part of that group. He would have been looked up to. You got to remember that back in the day, nowadays, if somebody says, "Hey, you're a Pharisee," that's an insult. If back in Jesus' day, if somebody would have said, "Hey, you remind me of a Pharisee," you would have been like, "Yes." You know, you would have posted that on Facebook and said, "Humbled, hashtag blessed." When it would have made you proud, not humbled. So that's what it would have done. So Nicodemus was the cream of the crop. He would have been doing a very good job of the law. The other thing that we see is Jesus knows his heart. And when Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, and he says, we recognize that you're a teacher from God. What he's saying is, by Jesus' response, we know that he's saying, we think you're the Messiah. We think you're bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that we've been longing for thousands of years. And so the goal of Nicodemus's heart was to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he hoped that Jesus was bringing the kingdom of heaven, and he was partly right. Nicodemus was to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as a teacher of the scripture of the Jewish people, the Old Testament before Jesus came, the scriptures before that, he was a teacher of that. And so he would have been teaching people, that part of his job is to teach people about the kingdom of heaven and how that was going to come. Now the kingdom of heaven, I mean, we could talk for days and we will talk for eternity about what the kingdom of heaven is. It's so rich and full because it is as infinite and eternal as God himself is because it rests on him. But just in short, what is the kingdom of heaven? What was the hope of the coming kingdom of heaven? Because the Jews were hoping for the Messiah to come and bring the kingdom of heaven. What were they hoping for? They were hoping that the Messiah would come and conquer all enemies and he would inaugurate the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of men. It would be the kingdom of God. And it would be the kingdom that the righteous would enjoy, a time that the righteous people, those that God would look on the earth and find all the righteous people, and they would be able to enjoy the reign of God's Messiah. And all the unrighteous people would be cast away and suffer judgment. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God would be a place where people could enjoy perfect peace and safety, where all their needs would be met. It would be kind of like returning to the Garden of Eden where everything was right. There was no injustice. The poor were not treated worse. The rich were not treated better. Sin would not destroy things. Enemy would not destroy their hope. They would live in peace and security and safety. And it would be a kingdom enjoying the reign of God. God would be the king. And they would get to enjoy, finally, what it looks like for God to be fully in control. This was Nicodemus's hope, and it was a good hope. And it was the hope of God's people, and he told them to long for that. He told them to long for it. And Nicodemus rightly realized that Jesus would be the one who'd bring this. The kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus said he was bringing the kingdom of God. And he rightly recognized this. But what Nicodemus failed to realize was that he needed the Messiah more than he thought he needed the Messiah. He needed the Messiah, that's Jesus, to do something for him more than what he thought the Messiah was going to do. And by this, you could see that Nicodemus would have had and we see this through the rest of the book of John, which we're going to read together, that Nicodemus would have had self-righteous requirements to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He taught the people. He taught them about the kingdom of heaven, and he taught them how to enter it. And they would have had all kinds of self-righteous laws to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, God had given them laws of righteousness. And Nicodemus and the Pharisees were trusting that if they did those laws good enough, that would gain them access to the kingdom of heaven. They could do the laws good enough to get to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, they were so confident this, they added extra laws to create boundaries outside of the law, so to protect the law. So if the law said this, you got to go over here, obey this, and you'd really be good at getting into the kingdom. He would have been a pro at doing this, literally. The Pharisees couldn't lead regular lives because all the laws that they piled on in order to gain the kingdom of heaven, you couldn't do that and live an ordinary life, a regular life. It wasn't possible. So you had to they had to hire people to do it for them because it wasn't possible to live a regular life and do all these ridiculous things. They have so many burdens that they added on to the people that the only people who could actually do these things, kind of, was the Pharisees. So everybody would have looked at the Pharisees doing these things and they would have respected them. They dressed funny. They dressed weird. They acted weird. And it wasn't possible for them to live a regular life. And so Jesus, instead of the self-righteous requirements that Nicodemus had to enter the kingdom, Jesus talks about the gospel's requirement, the real requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus and the Pharisees taught that the requirements for entering the kingdom of God were obedience to the law, doing it good enough. But Jesus points out that they missed scripture that teaches them that the requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. He tells them, you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's worse than you thought. It's harder than you thought to enter the kingdom of heaven. The old life, your natural life, your human life has failed and it cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter how hard you try, no matter what laws you obey, your life, your human life, your old life cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You need a new life. You need to be born again. Keeping the law can't keep you from losing the kingdom of heaven because you never had it to begin with. You were born outside of the kingdom of heaven. So even keeping God's laws wouldn't keep you in it because you're born outside of it. You were naturally born outside the kingdom of heaven. And in your heart, you are an enemy of God. That's why you sin. That's why you struggle with sin, is because your heart is sinful and you were born as an enemy of God's kingdom. And you hate God's kingdom and you hate God's reign. And so Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new life. So Nicodemus, he's hearing Jesus say, you need to be born again. And he kind of misunderstands. And so Nicodemus questions the possibility of being born again the same way that you're born the first time. So you need sort of a new human life. You need a new go at it, right? You need a second chance. There's that VeggieTales song, God is the God of Second Chances. Nicodemus would have loved that song. Excellent. A second chance at getting it right. A clean slate. And then I could do it right again. And Jesus points out that that wouldn't work, even if it were possible to get a clean slate and a second crack at getting it right. You'd produce the same stuff. You'd not be able to get to heaven because the nature you're born with doesn't belong in heaven. So you'd produce the same thing. You need to get a new birth, a new life, a new nature that belongs there. Not just a second chance with the old nature, but a new life, a heavenly nature, a life that belongs there, a nature that belongs there. So normal human birth produces people who belong to the earthly family of humankind. It cannot produce children of God. And so just to demonstrate that point, I want to read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1, we'll read to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, that means an undeserved gift that you did not work to accomplish. By grace, you have been saved. So we need a new nature, a new heart, not help with the old one, and not a new crack at things with the old nature. We need a new nature that does not belong to the world, but belongs to heaven. We need a nature, a new nature that takes after God. And so to demonstrate this, we'll read verse 6 to 8. We need a new nature that takes after God. So Jesus keeps going in his response to Nicodemus about being born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We need a new nature that takes after God. Only the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, produces a new nature. This means a nature after the things of God. So being born of the Holy Spirit would mean being born with God's nature in you rather than the old nature of sin. That means that he works in you a love for the things that he loves and a hatred for things that he hates. He hates injustice and he hates unfaithfulness, and he works that in you. And he works his character and his holiness and his faithfulness and his love and his justice and his mercy and his forgiveness and his righteousness. This is what it would look like to be born again. See, where we normally take after our parents, except when my kids sin, they're not taking after me. It's just normally what happens. Where we normally take after our parents, and we certainly all take after our first father, Adam, who sinned and was condemned. We normally take after our parents. We need a new nature that takes after God. And without it, we won't, Jesus says, without it, we will not see the kingdom of God. Our old nature, our sinful nature, our human nature could not produce this. It just won't be possible. Like produces like. So we need a new life that we can't produce, and only God's Spirit can produce this. We need the Holy Spirit to give us this new life. And he compares it to the wind, the working of the wind, and here's how he does this. Let's read it again, what he says. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. We can't control the wind. We can't even see it. And it's completely outside of our control. I remember one time in Innisfil, there was a tornado coming, and Lana noticed it first. And before, there's these huge clouds, as big as our town, way above us, and it was sort of circulating around, like just spinning kind of slowly and ominously in the distance, and it was coming toward us. It was huge. Look at this huge UFO. I remember being terrified, thinking, who am I going to call? I can call the fire department. Can you take care of that, please? There's no one to call. Nobody can control that. He says, you can't control the wind. You can't produce this. You can't do it. Hard as we try, we cannot control what needs to happen. And who tried harder to control this, to produce this, than the Pharisees? And just like the work of the wind is out of our control, it's something that we can't accomplish. The new life, the new birth, the new heart that we need is something that we cannot accomplish. So Nicodemus, seeing Jesus just as a teacher who would help him get into the kingdom of heaven, or seeing him as the Messiah who'd kill all the bad guys, let all the good guys in, won't work. Because everyone's sinful. No one belongs in the kingdom of heaven. It's only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit, because we are dead in sin. Naturally, from before we were born, we are sinners, gladly blind to the realities of God, gladly worshiping anything but God Himself. God, the Holy Spirit, His job is to give us His glad task. Is to give us what Jesus accomplished on the cross. To work out all the gifts that Jesus won on the cross. And one of the things that we know is that Jesus got what we deserve on the cross so we could get what he deserves. He suffered for our identity so we can enjoy his identity. And he naturally belongs in heaven. And so the Holy Spirit works these changes in you if you are part of the kingdom of heaven. He works these things, these changes in you. His miraculous work is this: to give us a new heart that now loves God, that trusts Him, and can and often has to be brought to repentance. A heart that at its core hates sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. A heart that responds to God's word and longs to hear it and responds to it when we hear it. A heart that longs to pray, to approach God as Father, to enjoy Jesus' relationship with the Father, which we have been now given. A heart that hopes in who Jesus is and sees Him as our greatest treasure. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are powerless to do these things. We can't even see our need without the Holy Spirit. Even wanting to want these things is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And where we see, many times we see a failure in our lives to live this way and even think this way and sometimes even feel this way, He gives us this rest. He's saying the Holy Spirit's work, even that you want that and long for that, that is the work of the Spirit in you. A heart that delights in glorifying God, because those things are not natural for us. It is natural for us to want to escape punishment. It is not natural for us to want to be and act and live as children of God. Jesus continues. We're going to read verse 9. Nicodemus responds to Jesus. Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" Now, he's a teacher of the Bible. How is this possible? He's questioning Jesus on this. This doesn't sound right. Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we..." Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, "we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus tells him that as a teacher of the Old Testament, he should have known that a new life from the Holy Spirit was promised by God and necessary part of the kingdom of God that the Messiah would bring about. And Jesus is thinking of, and later on he'll talk about these things, he's talking about the prophecies that Jesus, that he provided hundreds of years before he came about the kingdom of God that would come. And attached to these promises that God would come and bring his kingdom was also this promise that he would wash the people with his Spirit and he'd give them a new heart, he'd give them a new life. And he's saying, "How did you miss that, Nicodemus? You cannot enter that." God promised a long time ago he'd send the kingdom, but he also promised that he'd give us a new life so that we could belong to and enjoy that kingdom. You need this. Jesus says that those who enter the kingdom of God have a new heart from God, fitted for that kingdom. That's one of the blessings of the gospel. And Jesus says that he is from that place. He and the Holy Spirit. So they belong there. He says you have to enter the kingdom in this life before it fully comes to in the life to come. So now Jesus has told Nicodemus that he's totally wrong in what he looked for in the Messiah. Somebody who to tell him more about how to get to heaven and somebody to just give good things to good people and give bad things to bad people. So Jesus basically is, his teaching is meant to bring Nicodemus to the end of himself, to basically give Nicodemus the fear of the Lord and to have Nicodemus crushed so that he realizes he needs a Savior. And the wonderful thing is at the end of the Gospel of John, we read that Nicodemus did believe and get saved. So the next question is, he says, you need to be born again. You need a new life. Your old one won't do. The old one will just condemn you again. What do you need? How do you get this? And Jesus says that you can get this, you can be born again, you get this new life from God by looking at Jesus as he actually is, looking to him for what he came to do. Now, Nicodemus, he saw Jesus as a miracle worker, he saw him as the Messiah, but he missed looking at him the right way in order to be saved. What is that? And Jesus says that you need to look at me the way that the people looked at the serpent in the wilderness. Now, what in the world is this? What is Jesus talking about? How do you need to look at Jesus in order to get a new life and to enter the kingdom of heaven? How do you need to look at him? Well, we find the story of this snake that was lifted up in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. This wonderful, sad, and merciful story. The people of Israel are in the wilderness. They've just been rescued by God from slavery. They were in Egypt for many, 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 many years. They were in Egypt as slaves. They were oppressed. Their babies were killed. And God rescued them from Egypt to be his people and for him to be their God. And so they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. And because they're in the wilderness, the people, at one point, they assemble against God. The story is found in Numbers chapter 20 and 21. You can read it afterward. The story is found in Numbers 20 and 21. So the people, they're in the wilderness, rescued from Pharaoh, rescued from slavery, rescued from death that he was bringing to them. And they find that there is a shortage of water. They don't have enough water, and there's a lot of them. And so instead of trusting that God will provide them water, the way that he provided a rescue from Egypt, they assemble against the Lord, and they're trying to have a mutiny against the Lord and saying, it was better to be Pharaoh's slaves than it is to belong to the Lord. We wish we would have died. We wish we would not be alive, they said. And there was a rebellion sometimes before that, and God judged those people, the leaders of that rebellion. And the people in this rebellion say, we wish we would have sided with those bad guys and God would have killed us because it would be better to be dead than to belong to God. And God responded, surprisingly, not with judgment, but with water. Miraculously, Moses strikes a large rock with his walking stick and it provided enough water to feed a couple of million people. Then shortly after that, Israel was ambushed and captured by an enemy nation. And Israel called on the Lord to bring them victory against the people. And the Lord heeded the voice of the people and he gave the Canaanites into their hand. And then right after that, the people threatened rebellion against the Lord again. It says because they were impatient and they said, God brought us out of Egypt just to kill us. It's better for us in slavery than it is to belong to God. Pharaoh was a better master than God. And God's providing us with miraculous food, but we hate it. It's worthless. And so God finally brings a judgment on the people. And the judgment he brings is this. Remember, we're answering the question, how do we need to look at Jesus? How did Nicodemus need to look at Jesus in order to get into the kingdom of heaven and to get that new life from God? So God responds to these people, their rebellion, their constant rebellion. After his goodness, they keep rebelling, and he's good to them, they rebel. And so finally, he sends a judgment upon them. He sends, it says, fiery serpents, so poisonous serpents came among the people. And the serpents bit lots and lots of people, causing many people to die. Anyone who got bit by one of those serpents eventually died. And the people repent and call out to God for mercy. And the people, so Moses prays to the Lord, be merciful to the people. They say, we have sinned. And so God responds, not by taking the judgment away. This is really important. So that God brings the judgment of these snakes to the people, these deadly snakes. And God does not respond by taking the judgment away. It's crazy. He doesn't respond by taking the snakes away. He doesn't even respond by saying, if you trust in me, no getting bit by the snakes. He doesn't do that. They keep getting bit by the snakes. The judgment does not leave them. In fact, the judgment, the snakes still bite them. Instead, what he does is he tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole and lift it high so that everyone could see it, so that when they got bit by the snakes, so when they got bit by judgment, they would look to the serpent and live. Even though they would get bit by judgment, it wouldn't end their life if they looked at the rescue that God provided. And it's really interesting that the rescue God provided for them was actually their judgment. It wasn't a mongoose that he put up on this on the pole, right? Somebody that could beat a snake. But he actually put a picture of their judgment. So somehow the people, it would have been so confusing. So we're looking at our judgment over there, and we're getting saved from our judgment. It would have been very, very odd to them. And anybody who looked at it was rescued. Everybody who looked at that serpent that was lifted high above, they were rescued from death, even though they got bit by death. They were rescued, bit by the snake, by judgment, they were rescued from death. And so Jesus is saying, that's how you need to look at me to get to the kingdom of heaven. That's how you need to look at me in order to get this new life, the life of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to do, first thing Nicodemus needs to do, the first thing that we need to do is recognize that we are bitten by judgment. Nicodemus didn't realize that. Nicodemus had figured since he was so good and so righteous, judgment wouldn't bite him. He wouldn't be affected by it. He's spared from judgment because he didn't deserve it. But part of looking at Jesus and seeing him in a way and trusting in him in a way that would give us eternal life is to realize that we are bitten by judgment. Even well-behaved people like Nicodemus, he needed to see himself as deserving judgment, as deserving of judgment as those Israelites in the wilderness. And as we, even as we just quickly went over that story, not one of us were thinking that God was unjust for bringing those snakes. He says, you need to see yourself the same way. That if God were to be just with you, that's what you would receive. And the reality is that we all feel the effects of the curse. We've all been bit by judgment. We feel that with sickness and pain, and we see death all around us, and sorrow, and all of these things. That's the effect of the bite of judgment. But not everyone who is bit by judgment will die from it. Verse 15, Jesus says that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, which means to trust in him. And so we need to trust that on the cross, Jesus was your judgment. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5. This is incredible. If you look at this, you picture, think of the snake story. Remember that God put their judgment up high on that pole. And so go to 2 Corinthians. This is just fantastic. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. For our sake, he, that's God the Father, he made him, that's Jesus, him who had no, him to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin, Jesus who had no sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, our judgment happened. Because God promises that your judgment will come. That all sin will be judged. It will either be judged, your sin will either be judged in hell, or your sin will be judged in Jesus on the cross. So much so that if, while Jesus was on the cross, you were to ask God the Father, where is the sin of your people? Where is that wickedness? He would have pointed to Jesus. Amazing. And all of our judgment will come. It'll either come in hell or it came in Jesus. And because of that, if anyone were to ask God the Father on the last day, where's your righteous son? Where's the righteous son that deserves to go into the kingdom, that deserves to inherit the kingdom? Where is your righteous son? He would point to Jesus and all who trust in him. Because we are covered with his righteousness, not our own. All who look to Jesus the way that the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent in the wilderness. So people who look at Jesus this way are thankful people. As opposed to self-righteous and arrogant, we're very thankful if we look at him this way because they recognize the desperate situation that we couldn't rescue ourselves from, that we were dead in eneminess that only God could have freed us from. People who look at Jesus this way are people of repentance. People of repentance. Repentance is just another way of saying that we embrace the new life that Jesus won for us on the cross and reject the old life as being enemies. We reject that life. And every time we embrace that old life, we reject it and say, we want that new life. We want to live that new life that Jesus won for us. And people who look at Jesus this way are people of prayer because we recognize our need for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and confidently ask Him to do His work in us. We don't think we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't look at the Bible just for a simple example of how to be good enough. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work this gift of a new life that Jesus won for us. He'd work that in us. Also, people who look at Jesus this way are people of the Word of God. We look at the Word of God. We behold Jesus through this. In Romans 10, verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, that's a prophecy, says, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit works this new life in us by beholding, by looking at Jesus, right? As the Israelites looked at the bronze serpent, so this new life comes in us. The Holy Spirit works this new life in us by beholding Jesus, and we behold him by his word. So that means we long for his word. We look at it. We study it. And there's three main types. I'll say this over and over. There's three main types in the Bible of beholding Jesus, looking at Jesus through his word. The first is personally, on your own, that you approach this, you study it on your own, just you and the Lord. The second is like this, that weekly we gather together as the assembled people of God to hear our King. And the third way is that we study the Word of God. We behold Jesus. We look to Him the way that the Israelites looked at the bronze serpent, right? We look to Him with others in a family setting. And that happens in two ways. First, with your actual family. And secondly, with people who aren't part of your actual family, but you treat them that way. People in the church who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need a new life. We need not just a second crack at it. We don't just need a blank slate. We need the life of Jesus. And so the point of this passage is that we are not to see Jesus as Nicodemus did, simply as a teacher who will tell you how to get yourself to heaven, or to show you what it would look like, or just give good people what good people deserve and give bad people what bad people deserve. We need to look at Jesus the way that the people of Israel looked at the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Look at people who know we've been bitten by judgment, and we're under the curse of judgment, and we need somebody to take our judgment for us and to give us a new life. And we need that new life from heaven that comes only from the Holy Spirit. It's only a miracle. It's out of our control. It's as much as the wind is out of our control. But we need it to happen. So look to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. And thank you that you didn't send Jesus the way that Nicodemus wanted you to send Jesus. Thank you that you didn't just send him as a teacher to tell us how to get to heaven. You didn't just send him as a king who'd get rid of all the bad people and all the people who deserve to get to heaven would go, Lord, that instead you sent him to be our judgment and to take the curse of sin and to take the death and judgment that we deserved on the cross, so that we could enjoy what only Jesus deserves, which is to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit's work. Because without your Spirit's work, Lord, we would not see this. We would not see Jesus as he is. We wouldn't even want to see Jesus as he is. We'd be fine being your enemies. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work miracles in each one of us, giving us faith in Jesus, that we would behold him, we would see him as he really is. And Lord, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to ask you to stand with us one more time.